Anointing. We've been studying it for 18 weeks. That's how important the anointing is. And by now, you know everything that you need to know right now. You don't know everything you need to know, but you should be very familiar with the anointing and what it is. And just very quickly, we know in summary that it is God's DNA, right? It's God's character. It's God's nature. It's God's being that lives and moves and breathes and has his being in us as the Holy Spirit. The anointing is not you. It comes from God. And that can be strengthened and it can be increased, right?
Yes.
The anointing can be subtle. It can be quenched if we want to really quench it. Because we can quench the Holy Spirit, right? Or we can release ourselves into the giftings God's given us, study to show ourselves approved, get intimate with God, go down there. Remember, we grow our beards in Jericho. So we get mature down at Jericho, and we get intimate over in Bethel, because that's what Bethel means with God, right? And then we march across that Jordan River into the promises of God, the inheritance that we have as Christians, and we begin to function. That's spiritually what it means, is to cross the Jordan. We cross into a, not just, oh, God just wants to create this world and bless us so that we can be and have our own little happy kingdom. It's his kingdom come and his will be done on earth. We're part of that kingdom. We're ambassadors, so we have to come into our inheritance, not in the sweet by and by where we don't need it. We need it now. We need God's authority and we need God's power now. We don't need it later. So for those churches that don't believe the gifts exist and all the other stuff, well, what's the point of us being here then? And why did Jesus even come? We've got to be empowered to live the Christian life now and here because the kingdom has already been seeded. It's been planted in us. It will fully come when Jesus comes back. And to do life and to do what we need to do, we need that anointing. We need that part of God's nature and character in us completely brought to its full potential, right? Less of us, more of him. Die to self, more of God. That's the anointing. So today we're going to cover the last part of that overall definition of the anointing. And next week we're going to begin the book of Nehemiah, where there's walls and gates that we need to do something with, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that it's not me. Lord, it's only the anointing that you managed to work through all of my stuff to bring through to attend to the ears of those who would have ears to hear today. And I pray, God, less of me and more of you. Holy Spirit, take over. I pray it's a message that comes from heaven and that, Lord, we'll leave here changed. We'll leave here empowered. We'll leave here ready to exercise that anointing that you gave us, Lord, not to sit on it, God. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we're just so grateful to have the privilege to be able to function for you now here, Lord, as long as you give us life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are talking about the anointing, and this, we said there were seven means or seven principles that where we can exercise our ability to grow in. There are seven principles that we can follow to help increase the anointing that God has placed in us if you are what? A follower of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then you have the ability to increase that which God placed within you when you came to Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so we're on principle number seven, our final principle on the anointing. And what it is this, that we must receive and flow in it by faith. Okay, think about it. Some of you may have experienced the Holy Spirit coming into you. Some of you may not. Some people fall down. Some people don't. Some people feel completely changed and begin flowing in tongues the moment they receive the Holy Spirit. To this day, I don't think Billy Graham has. But just because Billy Graham hadn't spoken in tongues doesn't mean that we say, well, tongues is a prerequisite or you're not saved. Any more than if you don't show the fruit of love, joy, peace, or patience in your life, you're not saved. Right? That means that what's within us doesn't always necessarily, it's not always exercised. We have the ability to exercise I can do my arm, and I can work it to death and have biceps like this, and ignore my legs and have toothpicks, right? Well, it's the same way spiritually, folks. God gives us everything that we need. We choose each day when we wake up what we're going to do and how much we're going to grow and where we're going to go. We're looking for his direction. So we have to receive the anointing, and we must receive and flow in it because we don't see it with our physical eyes. See, God placed us in this three-dimensional world to walk on and to feel and experience, and he gave us these bodies so that we could relate to the physical world, but the only way you're going to relate to him is through the spirit that he's given you, right? You're not going to be able to relate to him through the natural things. Oh, you'll see natural things that'll point towards him, but he says, I minister spirit to what? Spirit. So he ministers to your spirit. So you have to exercise and grow your spirit in order to increase communication and sensitivity to him. So we receive it by faith because we don't see it with our natural eyes, but we do have spiritual eyes, and we're not ignorant. We can sense the, I hope and I pray today, you sense the presence of God. You just know that you know that you know. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ walks in here and they sit down, they're going to think, oh man, what a bunch of wildcats. I mean, you know, they start with his songs and then they go and then somebody gets up there and starts playing and they start speaking over each other and they just want to get out. They feel very uncomfortable because their spirit is antagonizing the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you is we receive the anointing by faith and we exercise it by faith and flow by faith. And here's the big part today. Even if it appears to be headed in the opposite direction from how we have already observed others flowing in it. That's today's principle, that we must receive and flow in the anointing by faith, even if it appears to be headed in the opposite direction from how we have already observed others that have the anointing, that their way that they're flowing in it. Folks, God can take the same anointing and completely change his methodology of ministry for any given situation. Two people with the same anointing with opposite paths that they take to accomplish the same goal and principle. And that is to bring glory and honor into the Lord Jesus Christ and to God himself, right? So we can have two people with the same anointing and the methodology by which he uses those people will be based on their unique situations, their personalities, their personal giftings, if you will, to get the job done. Notice I said giftings. There may be an administrative gift and a faith gift over here, but then there's a gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues over here, whatever. And our unique mixing of gifts under the same anointing. How about that? The diversity in the unity. The Godhead, Father, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, same God. Function differently, don't they? All the different giftings, but we function in the same anointing. Same Holy Spirit lives in me as the same Holy Spirit lives in you. However, he will function differently in my wife than he may function with me. But if he puts us both on assignment to the same thing, he can use my gifts and he can use her gifts and we can flow together, can't we? So we need to understand how this anointing works. You're not going to look like your mentor. Oh, you'll learn from your mentor and you may follow in the footsteps of your mentor and have some of the same types of gifts. But when you're released into ministry, if you have that mentor, that spiritual teacher, and you're gaining that understanding and that knowledge, and you're growing your beard, right? You're maturing in Christ, and that anointing is getting stronger and stronger, the end result may not be the exact same ministry that you just got mentored in. And that's very important to understand, because we sometimes think we have to follow a mold. God doesn't make the same person twice. Amen to that is right. So, different methodology, and usually flowing in a direction that you probably wouldn't flow in or pick yourself. This is why you must fully surrender. Remember last week? Why you must fully surrender your anointed gifting back to God so that he can provide the proper direction. Remember we said that when Elisha got the anointing from Elijah, the first place he went back to was the Jordan, where he had to die to self and give his gifting, his anointing, right back to God. Less of me, more of you. He needed God's direction of telling him where to go next. And that's the same for you. You got to give that anointing. When you get it, you don't go your own path, start your own ministry, and do your own thing, and build your own little kingdom or church or whatever. You listen for God's voice, and you follow it. Because you've given it back to him so that he can give it right back to you, so that you can give it back to him, so that he could what? Give it right back to you, so you have this constant, what he wanted for Adam and Eve, constant communication and fellowship, where you're just walking, your steps are ordered, all the verses make sense, right? It's him, and it's all about him. It has nothing to do with you. So if you're on a throne right now, get off it, because God will get you off real quick. He didn't share it with anybody. 2 Kings 2:14. Elijah and Elisha standing together, remember that? Elijah was taken away by a whirlwind. Chariots came, took him. Elisha saw it. So what's the first thing he does? He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" So he took the mantle, went back to the Jordan, died to self, realized it's not my gift, it's yours, God. And what does he say? "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Keep that up, Pam. What's the question he asks? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? In the original Greek translation of this verse, the word is in italics. Do you know what that means? It wasn't there. It's there for emphasis so that these translators can lead us in the proper direction. But the verse reads, "Where, Lord God of Elijah?" Woo, I probably already preached my sermon. Some of you already got it.
Yes.
"Where, Lord God of Elijah?" Not "Where is the Lord?" He knows where the Lord was. Elijah was just standing there, came in a whirlwind, boom, he's out of his sight. He knows where God is. He wasn't like, "Gee, I wonder where the Lord God lives." No more than any of you would stand up right now and say, "I wonder where God is. He's already told us where he is. Where is he? He's on his throne. And who's next to him? Thank you. And where's the Holy Spirit?" You know, on us. Well, at least you guys got something in 17 years. God's on his throne. Jesus is right there as our mediator, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay? We know where they are. That is not what Elisha is asking here. Is in italics. The actual verse reads, "Where, Lord God of Elijah?" He wasn't wondering. It's not "where is," but "where." He is saying, "Where do you want me to go? What's my course? What's my direction for me?" See, he knew where Elijah was leading him each time. Elijah was taking him right from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to crossing the Jordan. But now he's got the mantle. Elijah is gone. Elisha goes right back to the Jordan, right where he has to die to self, gives it back to God and goes, "Where do you want me to go?" That is so important. When you guys grow and grow your beards and you get this anointing and you need to know your next step, you're not going to know. Because if you know and it comes, you know, like, boom, without consulting God, you're going to begin your own ministry, do your own thing, and maybe even make a lot of money, and who cares? Give it right back to God. He's saying, "Where do you want me to go?" Folks, what I'm saying here is you can't mimic your Elijahs, your mentors. You can learn principles from them, but you have your own destiny to fulfill.
Yes.
Techniques change. Old ones may not work in the next generation. We know that. The music changes. The way we evangelize changes. It doesn't mean it's wrong. From generation to generation, the techniques change, but the principles always remain the same. Note the path that this anointing took him. Straight back to the bank of the Jordan, where he revisited his death to the old lifestyle. You don't think you need to remind yourself what the old lifestyle was and die to it daily? Let me tell you something. The devil's going to bring it up all the time till he gets tired of it. It's like what he did to Jesus, right? Finally got tired and left. Well, I can tell you this, he ain't tired yet with me, because there's stuff he continues to bring up that I have to say, "I'm born again, I'm covered in the blood, and I'm not that person anymore." A lot of people remain standing still when facing the Jordan because they don't want to break from that old relationship, because they don't want to change that old lifestyle, because they don't want to sell that enjoyable Mercedes. Because they don't want to leave that wonderful pension. They choose to remain on the wrong side of the Jordan. Are you hearing me? I'm not telling you that owning a Mercedes might be bad. Or maybe your life was bad. What I'm saying is when you're facing the Jordan, you're facing the way you used to do things. And when you give it all back to God, you have to be well and prepared that if God says, "Give up your house, give up your Mercedes," you give it up. If he says, "Buy another house and buy another Mercedes," then you do that. But too many people are standing there and they're facing, let's just use me as an example. There's the ministry. But I'd have to quit physical therapy. I'd have to give up a three-figure salary. Or six-figure salary. Three-figure, what did I say? Give it up, man. I'd have to face making a change, making a move, probably laying down some of the vices that I enjoy and have. that I used to enjoy, but it would make somebody stumble now, so I don't do them anymore, right? Everybody faces the Jordan. And sometimes, you know, you waste so much time looking at your life, seeing what you want and what you don't want to give up, that you never enter into your ministry.
Amen.
You're stymied because you're just, well, if I give that up, then I got to do that. Well, if I do that, then... But I always wanted this. You're here for what does Solomon say? You're a vapor passing through. You're here for a moment and you're gone. Be lucky if anybody remembers your name 25 years from the time you die. And even if they do, big whoop-de-doo. You're an eternal creature. You're going to face the Lord God Almighty, and He's going to ask you what you did with what He gave you. And you want to be able to stand there and say, Lord, I heard you. I heard your voice, and I followed it. I followed you, Lord. That's all you say is, I followed you. I know that He's looking. It's enough. So you're looking at the Jordan, and you don't want to make those decisions, and you're on the wrong side. So the Jordan then becomes what? An obstacle to entering into your divine inheritance. That beautiful flowing river, the Jordan, you know how it feeds Israel? It's Israel's water supply. It makes Israel thrive. It makes Israel alive. The very same Jordan for you can be an obstacle. If you make it one. Because you have to be what? Willing to die there. You got to be willing to go and step into the Jordan and cross over and die to self. Very tough thing to do. But once you truly die to self and cross the Jordan, the very same river will now flow into your ministries and enrich the quality of your life and work. It will make you miserable if you don't die to self and follow God's way. Oh, you might have more money in the big house and all that other stuff and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, internally, in that peace mode, in that spirit mode, when the Holy Spirit's not being fulfilled and stuff like that, there's guys putting guns to their heads that are millionaires and billionaires that have all the stuff they wanted today because they don't have that inner peace. But that Jordan River will flow into your life, and it will flow into the quality of your life if you're willing to die to yourself, cross over and say, here I am, Lord, use me. It may never take you behind a pulpit, but it might put you in a school, or maybe overseas, or maybe up here as a worship leader. But Lord, I didn't want to walk up here as a worship leader. There's these ministries out there that are, woo! That's what I'm looking for, the flashy lights, the smoke that comes up from the bar. Have you seen the smoke, guys? Yeah, and all the smoke stuff. We don't have any smoke. Probably not the best of equipment. Got the best of users, though. Awesome users. But again, as long as you remain indecisive about complete abandonment to Christ with one foot in the world and one foot in the Spirit, the Jordan, the divine life, poses nothing but an obstacle to your own way of living. But you must face your worldly appetites, and you must overcome them. You must cross over and continually die to self. And I underlined continually. This is not a one-time thing. Lord, I do. Any more than getting married when you get up at the altar. I do, Lord. I will. And then you go home. And who did I marry? That's not the same guy that said I do and made the promise of this and the promise of that. Oh my gosh, it's a whole totally different person. You have to continually work at a marriage. You have to continually die to self if you want to keep those obstacles from keeping you from crossing over into your divine inheritance. Because I'm telling you, Satan will throw everything at you that pleases you, that makes your flesh alive and vibrant. And God says that your flesh, day by day, is being what? Destroyed. You're getting older. It's dying. But your inner man, it says, is being renewed day by day. So as your spirit gets stronger, understand your body's going to just start. You know what they do. Don't be indecisive. Don't keep one foot in the world and one foot in. You're either in with God or you know, passionate for Him and all out 100%. He doesn't want 99% of you. He wants 100% of you.
Yeah.
I think we need to revisit the Jordan. A lot of us who are saved and have an anointed ministry, we got to remember to revisit the Jordan, to be washed in the flow of His river and clothed with His power. Because you know, the further you stay away from the Jordan, and the longer you stay away, think about it. That power, that peace, that joy wanes. I can go away for a month and be on vacation and come back and miss church 4 Sundays. And I'm telling you right now, you know, I look a little more like the world than I do the church when I come back, because I'm around people that aren't, you know, talking the talk and walking the walk and being filled with the Spirit. You know, yeah, you still have personal Bible study, but it's not the same. God says to meet. Why? Because Jesus died for the church. He wants us to assemble together. Why? Because we don't get a complete picture of Him when we're by ourselves, sitting in front of a TV or whatever. I need all your gifts. They function today. You watched how they function today. If it's just you, you get tired of me. We get tired of any one person standing up here. It's all about the diversity, but yet the unity of giftings. God wants the fivefold ministry functioning within His church. He didn't want everybody to... We went to a church, we won't name the name of it at one time and stuff like that. I didn't even know who the pastor was for the first 5 weeks. That's how much function was going on. I didn't even know who the pastor was. The only reason I knew who he was, because he got up there and he preached the sermon. And even then it was hard sometimes, because he didn't always preach the sermon. Isn't that wonderful to be able to walk into a church and not even really recognize who the pastor is? But we're so traditional and we're so used to it, and if you haven't shook the pastor's hand, then he's ignored you, and you have this offense. Who's the pastor that we're so elevated and so high and mighty that you got to shake the pastor's hand or meet the pastor? What about meet the evangelist? What about meet the press? No, that's something else. What about meet the maid, the servant? What about meet the sound engineer? How do you like that? Sound engineer. Makes you sound real important. Well, you are. But do you get it? We've been so trained that we need to change. We need to understand that each one of us is a gift, and we're so important and vital to each other. And treat each other with the same respect. No partiality. Revisit the Jordan. Get clothed with power. You wouldn't just take one bath in your lifetime without the thought of revisiting the tub to be refreshed now and then, would you? Well, it's true. Let's go on. My jokes are over. 2 Kings 2:15. Thank you. That's the first time I've ever heard that's a good one. Usually it's sit down and keep to your business. 2 Kings 2:15. It's the truth, you know it. Shame the devil. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him, see, they were the ones standing off going, you know, hey, we crossed that Jordan. There may be some, we don't know what's on the other side of the Jordan. We're not willing to take that risk. We're not, by faith, willing to step out into that level of ministry. We're comfortable over here being know-it-alls and being respected and being seen in the most, you know, crucial places, praying and looking like prophets. But they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So guess what? Elisha now goes back to Jericho. Stop, leave it up there. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, so they bowed before him. So where did he go after he left the river? Jericho, back to Jericho. Looks like we're doing this whole anointing series in reverse. Remember Gilgal? Then Bethel? Then Jericho? Then crossing the Jordan, dying to self, and then receiving the anointing? And we told you the spiritual meaning behind all them? Now he's back to the Jordan where he crossed over. Now he's back to Jericho. You see what he's doing? He's backtracking. He's revisiting. This is important, because if you don't catch this today, you're going to miss it all. He goes back to Jericho testing his own spiritual maturity again. You can't just think you've arrived. I'm anointed. I got it all. I don't ever have to test my maturity again. I don't have to be intimate with God again. I can go in my own direction. I don't have to ask Him anymore. I don't have to die to self anymore. Folks, you're in a lifelong process. You're in the army of God. You're sons and daughters of the Most High. You're from a different kingdom. You got to get your marching orders from Daddy. You got to get up in His lap. You got to hear His voice. And if you don't, you're on your own. And I don't want to be with you when you're on your own. I want to know that you know that you know that you've talked to Daddy. Because we're in the same family, and what you do affects me, and that's why a church is so important for one another. Because what you do does affect me, so I am going to hold you accountable. And if you don't like it, I'm not going to say it. We do it and should do it even with our own kids. You're part of this family. You have responsibility in the family, and you better be up to it, because if not, you're going to get disciplined. Look at the prodigal son. He got to the point where the father was done with him. He said, look, take your inheritance, go. He knew God would bring him back. He planted the seeds. Sometimes people have to go somewhere else in order to appreciate where they've been. That'll preach. He had to go back to Jericho, testing his spiritual maturity again. 2 Kings 2:23. Where do you think he went next? Then he went up from there to Bethel. Hey, you got the right answer. Give her a prize. And he was going up by the way. Young lads came out from the city, mocked him, and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Oh boy, I'm not saying anything in this place here today. Because I look up and I'm not saying a word. No jokes for this. Yes, sir. Back to Bethel. Folks, what I'm trying to say here is we never fully arrive and become know-it-alls, even when we're anointed. Did you hear what I said? Even when we get anointed, we are not the end-all of know-it-alls. Some of us get that anointing and we start operating in the gifts and we walk around like, you know, we're the end-all and expect everybody else to be just like us. Where we are, how we do things, do what we do. Well, where were you 2 days ago? 3 days ago? 5 years ago? We have to constantly, even when we're anointed, be refreshed. Yes. Die to self. Grow, mature, get intimate with God, get into worship, praise, get into, you know, don't just, well, I'm too busy with my ministry to be a part of what you're doing. Oh, okay. You just go on with your ministry, since you think it's yours anyway. God will be teaching you a lesson soon. Nothing's yours. We constantly have to be going back. Philippians 3. 12 to 14. Paul knew this. Paul teaches us what I just said. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Yippee-yi-yo-ki-yay. Okay. What does that say? Are you stuck or what? Next. Oh, okay. That's not my point. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everybody else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul had circumstances that were not so pleasant. Paul had circumstances that he needed to be tapped into God every moment of every day. And if God wasn't about to lead him, there's no way that he would have probably put himself in that kind of situation. We constantly need to be maturing and cultivating the awesome presence of God throughout our walk with him. I'm going to say it again. We constantly need to be maturing and cultivating the awesome presence of God throughout our walk with him. 2 Kings 2:25. He went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. So Elisha now goes from revisiting his maturity level, going to Bethel, revisiting his intimacy level, right? And then he goes to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. It says, Elisha goes, and again, this is places Elijah had not taken him to. A different direction, if you will. And that's the point. Even though Elijah had been there himself without him, because remember he called down the fire that Elijah did that place? But Elisha never went with Elijah there. So God was taking him really in his own direction. And I say this, folks. There are times when it's just you and God and all your mentors and counselors are uninvolved.
Yes.
Say it again. There are times when it's just you and God, because now he's embarking on his own journey. And all your mentors and all your counselors are uninvolved. Elisha was now reaping the harvest of what Elijah had planted, sown, and watered. Elisha was getting to reap the harvest of the previous generation. When you have the anointing and when it's passed on to you, you never know where you're stepping into it, at what level you're stepping into it at. There could have been so many that have gone on before you that so prepared the ground that you just step in and with your gifting, all of a sudden you begin to see the harvest galore. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes you have to understand that you're the ones that are going in and you're plowing the ground.
Yeah.
You're the ones throwing the seeds down so that somebody else comes along and reaps the harvest. And it's when we get jealous of always having the one to sow the seed but never receiving the harvest that your true colors are exposed, and you got to go back to the Jordan and die to self and realize that you're not it.
Yeah.
And it's not about the accolades and applauds and plaudits that you can get or how good you look at the pulpit or wherever else you may minister from. It's all about God. They both had the same anointing, but Elisha had a totally different expression of it than Elijah. And so you too, my friends, are uniquely anointed expressions of God. I'm going to say it again. You are uniquely anointed expressions of God. And you will be called to make decisions, sometimes all by yourself. Why do I have to say that again? Because we tend not to do this. You are uniquely anointed expressions of God, every one of you. And you will be called at times to make decisions, sometimes all by yourself. You will be called to make unpopular decisions and to do very unpopular things because you are first and foremost God's representative, not man's. Unpopular. That's what we become. Another word might be peculiar.
There you go.
And you should not care.
Right.
Because your investment is in eternal things. You know who your dad... Who's your daddy?
Yeah.
You know who your daddy is, and he owns everything. He knows every hair on your head for some of you bald heads out there. The ones you do and don't have. Please don't curse me like Elisha did and, you know, and all those guys went away. Don't do that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes you're going to be called to make your own decisions and they're not going to be popular. And they're certainly going to be unpopular in many of the avenues you take. So in conclusion of this series on the anointing, understand this, that in order for God to use you to help bring people to Christ, because ultimately that's why we're here, right? Jesus came for two reasons. What were they, Terry?
To save us and destroy the works of the devil.
To save the lost, to seek and save the lost, and to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came.
Yep.
And so that's our mission. So in order for God to use you to help people, bring people to Christ, and to destroy the works of the devil, he's powerful. He didn't have your authority. He didn't have the authority. He's powerful, though. You need power. So in order to do that, to bring people to Christ in demonstration of His Spirit and of His power, God is going to have to bring you to a place of breaking, shaping, fixing, preparing, mending, growing beards, and mending garments to get you ready for this great end time outpouring of His Spirit.
Amen.